Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verses 12 through 15. Our congregation has been working through the book of 1 Thessalonians on Sunday morning worship, and this morning we find ourselves in chapter 5, the verses 12 through 15. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 15. Our text before us this morning is divided up into two sections. The first section is verses 12 and 13, and the second portion is verses 14 and 15. This division is clearly indicated by a parallel structure within the text. At the beginning of verse 12, we read the phrase, "We ask you, brothers." At the beginning of verse 14, we read the phrase, "And we urge you, brothers." Both the English and the Greek words in these two phrases are almost identical. The only part that is different is that one word in verse 12, ask, and that one word in verse 14, urge. These two words were previously used together at the beginning of chapter 4 in verse 1, when as Paul begins to instruct them concerning a life pleasing to God, he begins in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Finally then, my brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." The same verbs, or the same words, ask and urge, are used together at the beginning of chapter 4, and you see in verse 12 and 14, the same two words are separated, but connected in a parallel structure. Well, what does that mean? What does the apostle want us to see and understand about this parallel structure? He wants us to know that he is separating the thoughts, but also connecting the thoughts together. In other words, 12 through 15 ought to be read together and taught together. Because in these verses, there is one common theme, and that common theme has to do with relationships. Relationships within the church, relationships outside the church, and how the Christian community is to conduct themselves in those relationships. Yet there is also a division. And the division is that in the first part, verses 12 through 13, the apostle is instructing them concerning their relationships with the church leaders, the elders, the deacons, the pastor, if they had them back then, pastors, evangelists, or teachers. In verses 14 through 15, the apostle is addressing them concerning relationships of the congregation, the body of Christ, with one another, including verse 15, those outside the church. You notice verse 15 concludes, "and to everyone." Why the structure? Why the instructions concerning these things? The apostle is coming to the end of his letter. Is this his way of somehow getting in some final things that he has to say before the people leave or conclude the letter? Is this like when you're ready to leave the house and your spouse or you're, as a parent, say to your children, well, don't forget this, or you need to do this, or you need to do this, and remember all of these things. Sort of last minute instructions just before he concludes, as if these instructions have nothing to do with the rest of the letter. You will notice in these verses, there are six commands. Be at peace, admonish, encourage, help, be patient, see that no one repays evil for evil. Why? Why the commands? Why the structure? Why the connection concerning relationships within the church and outside the church? Why is all of this in the conclusion as final instructions? More importantly, how are these verses connected to what the apostle has said before? To answer that question, we must remember, first of all, the context of what the apostle has instructed us and the Thessalonians in this letter. The believers in Thessalonica have suffered much. In chapter 1, we learned that they gave up their idols for the sake of God and Christ. We have recognized that in giving up those idols and those false religions, they have given up their social status in the community, the committees they were on, the clubs they were a part of, the connections they had made, the business status in the community itself. They, we are told in chapter 2, were persecuted for their faith, suffering the same things as the Jews who suffered under those who persecuted the kingdom of Christ, including, verse 15, those who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and drove us out. They have suffered, they have lost their social status, and they long for the day of Christ's return. And in response to all of those things, one of the themes the apostle has established in this letter is the role of the body of Christ. In our last sermon, we spoke specifically of how he addresses this at the end of chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, he describes an important role that the body of Christ plays in the life of a Christian. They wonder, where is Christ? We are suffering. We are dealing with so much trouble in this world. And you've told us, Paul, that he's coming back. You've told us that you are coming back. And the Lord doesn't come, and Paul doesn't come. And we wonder if Christ is with us, if he cares about us, if he's near us at all. And so Paul prays at the end of chapter 3 and verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. The love he describes is an agape love. It is a deep love, not a brotherly love as he talks about in chapter 4, verse 9, but an agape love, the kind of deep love that the Father has for his Son. When the Lord appears at his baptism and the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son." An intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And in Thessalonians, the apostle has described that same love for the Savior for his people. Chapter 1, verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, beloved by God, that he has chosen you." So what Paul has expressed to them is that as the Father loves the Son, so does the Son love his body, the Christians, his readers in Thessalonica. And the role of the church in chapter 3, verse 12, one of its purposes, one of the apostles' prayers, is that the Lord may make them increase and abound in love for one another. Why? So that together, the body of Christ, they may experience the love of Christ. They may know that Christ is alive by the love that they see and experience from one another. As they see each other with self-sacrificing love for one another and demonstrated to others, they know that Christ is alive. They know that His love is present within the body. They know that everything the apostle has said is true. Well, at the end of, or at, in chapter 5, verse 11, the apostle picks up on this theme again. He writes, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." In the context of what he tells them in verse 11, he has reminded them of their election. He has reminded them in verse 9 of chapter 5 that God has not destined us from wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. You don't need to be discouraged about your life, because you know that you are elect, that you are secure in Christ Jesus. Whether you live or whether you die, Christ has destined you for salvation. And that knowledge is encouraging. But he also adds in verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up. Well, guess what? The apostle is very specific how the believers are to build one another up. Six commands in the next four verses. Specific instructions concerning relationships, relationships in the body of Christ. Instructions concerning how they are to respond to their church leaders. Instructions concerning how they are to live and interact with one another and to those outside the church who have done evil to them. And in coming to this very conclusion, the apostle is describing for us and for them another role for the body of Christ on earth. Sometimes people wonder whether Christ loves them. Sometimes they wonder whether Christ is really near. He's in heaven. It's been 2,000 years since He has come. And my life is so difficult with so many areas and problems and difficulties I don't have the answers to, and I want help from the Lord, but it doesn't seem to come. But guess what? The Lord has provided His body, the body of Christ, the body of believers. And the apostle has already described the role that it takes concerning Christ's love and how that love is expressed and how that love is to be expressed. But even more, encouragement can be given to one another. Others in the church can be built up through that body. And as the body relates to one another. And so the apostle begins to instruct them in verse 12, asking the brothers, asking the church, the body, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. You see, the apostle is establishing the fact that there are those in the leadership of the church, the leadership that he has left behind in Thessalonica, that no doubt he had a role in appointing. They are over the other body members in the Lord. That means that they represent the Lord to them. That means when they look at their elders, their deacons, perhaps their pastor or evangelist, whoever it was, they see a representation of the Lord. They see that the Lord is real. They recognize that the Lord is there, that He's present in their church, that the Lord is alive. Because His representatives, His officers are present among them. And they see at the beginning of verse 12 that they are to respect them. Some of your translations have to know them, to recognize them. The meaning of the Greek word is not necessarily strictly respecting them, but the implication is that you know, that you recognize them as Christ's representatives in the church. And how do you know them? Because they labor among you. You know that they are Christ's representatives because they labor at Christ's work among you. They are preaching, they are instructing, they are guiding, they express the mercy of Christ through the offices that Christ has given to them. And you know that Christ is present. You know that He's there. You know that He's just not in heaven and so far away from me because He's at work. And He's appointed representatives in your church to do His work. And through that labor, through that work, you recognize the Lord is present. But guess what? At the end of that verse, he mentions one other thing that they do. They admonish you. Now, wait a minute. We like to see a preacher and see him move around, and we like to know that we've got elders and deacons, and we see him helping the poor and doing all kinds of things and giving us encouragement and all these things, but they also admonish. That means that they represent the Lord and His Word. That means that they instruct you concerning the Lord's Word and the Scriptures. That means within the body, sometimes they have to admonish you and tell you that you're wrong. That you're not perhaps living the right way. That perhaps you're not doing the right thing. That perhaps you need to be corrected and directed to the Scriptures and to look to the Lord for how you're living your life and what you're doing. Admonishment. The apostle has admonished them in chapter 4 concerning sexual immorality. He has instructed them. He has guided them. But the apostle himself has been under attack. But how does he answer what he carefully tells them in this pagan sexual culture of which he indicates in chapter 4, verse 8? Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. You see how Paul is instructing the church concerning Christ's presence, concerning Christ's care for His flock and for His people. That at times the elders have this role where they go to the people and they tell them, look, the Scriptures tell us that what you're doing isn't right. We have practical application for you concerning the Scriptures that what you're doing isn't right and you need to be admonished. That's Christ. That's Christ's work among you. That's His guidance. That's His love. That's His care. That's His instruction. And Christ works through the leadership of the church. And it doesn't do anyone any good to fight that leadership. Earlier in the letter, the apostle himself in chapter 2 describes his own ministry as being under attack. They're saying, don't listen to that Paul guy. Hey, he came in and he taught you and he instructed you concerning how to live and you gave up these idols and this sexual immorality of worshiping these other gods and you're living a different life now, not following all the practices and the worship of the emperor and all these things that we're doing. Don't listen to him. He doesn't care about you. He came into the city. He's taken your money and he's leaving. Don't pay attention. Don't listen to his admonishment. The apostle knows that his own ministry has been under attack. And he knows very carefully that as they reject him, as they reject their leaders, they're rejecting the Lord. In fact, in verse 13, he tells them, and to esteem them very highly in love. The same word, agape love, that he used at the end of chapter 3, not brotherly love, intimate love. The love that Christ has for his church, that's how you are to look to your leaders. That's how you are to love them and trust them as you would trust Christ himself. And what does he say? Because of their work. Is it because they're good people? Is it because of what family they're from and you've always liked that family? Is it because, well, they have a lot of money and they look like they got their life together, so we'll make them elders and we'll make them leaders? The reason they are given the esteem, the reason you are to regard them highly, is because of the work that they do. Not who they are, the work that they do, which is Christ's work. And so, verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. You see, the apostle, in a few verses later, verse 23 of chapter 5, writes concerning the God of peace. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. God is peace. And when his leaders are faithful, and the people in the congregation are faithful to those leaders and to Christ, you have God's peace present in that congregation. And in a world of chaos and uncertainty and sin and disregard for the scriptures and for God and persecution, you experience in that body the peace of God on earth. Well, the apostle isn't through. In verse 14, he now narrows it down to the brothers themselves, to the congregation. And he instructs them, he urges them how they are to live and interact with one another in those relationships. The first thing he instructs them is to admonish the idol. Now, some of your translations have, instead of idol, the disorderly or the undisciplined. But one of the themes in the book of Thessalonians is concerning those who do not work. There are those in the congregation, which the apostle has addressed previously in this letter, and later he addresses again in 2 Thessalonians, who are living off the wealthy people in the congregation. Their attitude is, Christ is coming, everything has been determined, why work? He's coming any day, we'll just live off the wealthy people in the congregation, and they're obligated to take care of us. They are living undisciplined and disorderly lives. They are causing trouble within the congregation. And the apostle tells them, admonish them. Don't let them sit around and do nothing. Admonish them for their failure to serve the Lord, for their failure to work and to take care of their own selves. Admonish them for their taking advantage of you. He goes on to say, encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted being those who are struggling perhaps with their faith. Those who are struggling with their understanding of when Christ is coming. Those who are going through tough times, who have suffered losses, who have suffered the death of relatives. Encourage them. He instructs them concerning the weak. He said, help the weak. Those who have, again, dealt with physical frailties. Those who day by day are unable, perhaps spiritually or physically, to function. Help them. You see, that's the role of the body of Christ. As the believers deal with difficulties in their lives, sometimes they need to be admonished. Sometimes they need to be encouraged. Sometimes they need to be helped. And that's the role that believers do as they live together in this body. And as they function together, serving each other in this way, helping each other, admonishing each other, encouraging each other, giving each other a pat on the back, letting them know that you're praying for that other person, somehow trying to encourage them with kind words or understanding for what you believe or that you're sympathetic to their situation, they experience the love of Christ. In fact, look how the apostle concludes that verse. Be patient with them all. You know, I've admonished them so many times and I'm just tired of it. They don't get it. They do it again and again and I'm tired of it. I'm throwing up my hands. I can't deal with that person anymore. They're lazy. They don't care. Patience. You know, I've been working with this person for so long, and they're so discouraging, and they're so hard to deal with, and they're always down about the same thing, and I've given them things, and I've helped them, and I just can't deal with it anymore. Patience. Physical frailties that never end. It seems like their health just keeps getting worse and worse. Help. With patience. You see, that's the message of the apostle. That's how he's instructing the body, not just the leadership, to function together. That together, as they serve the Lord, they reflect his kindness, they reflect his patience, that the people in that body would experience and know the presence of Christ among them through their leaders, through their fellow believers. And that they would recognize that's what they have and be thankful to the Lord for his presence with them in that way. Well, you notice there's one more verse of instruction, verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. The Thessalonians knew all about that. Their fellow synagogue members from the Jewish synagogue now turning against them, stirring up riots, causing them persecution, blaming them for everything. Their fellow citizens of this glorious city of Thessalonica, people they were served on with clubs in the city and with social status concerning their political skills and their political committees. Now, former friends turning against them because they love Christ. Oh, how easy it would be to become consumed with the idea of evil for evil. Did you hear about so-and-so and what they did to me now? And how they used what they knew about me to cause me trouble and pain and harm to my family? Let's get them. I know something about them that I can get back at them. They did that to me. I'm going to fire back in this way and get them back and show them what I think of what they did. Do you know how tempting it would be for them and for this church body to become consumed with evil for evil and getting back and become a club that focuses on getting back? There are false religious clubs that are consumed with that very thing, which is one reason our country has gone to war. See that no one repays evil with evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Doing good means that instead of getting back, their focus is on the Savior, who suffered the same things and once put on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They did not recognize him as the Savior. They did not recognize him as God's Son. And this body of Christ is the presence of Christ's body now on earth. As they bring their attack upon these fellow Christians, they're attacking the Lord Jesus himself. As they face the difficulties within the body with one another, not evil for evil, not "I'll get back at you for what you did to me or what you said about me," but instead, good to one another. Always seek to do good. Always seek to represent Christ and His body, because as you function as a church member, as you function in that body, you represent Him. Those on the outside look at you and they see what the body of Christ, they see what Christ's presence on earth is supposed to be. Those within that body need to experience and know the love of Christ as is expressed through the leadership, through the fellow church members, as they demonstrate the character of Christ to one another. As family members interact, as brothers and sisters respond to one another, as husbands and wives treat one another, as neighbors, as relatives, as fellow church members and friends function together, they demonstrate the character of Christ, the love of Christ, and together that body experiences Christ's presence on earth. As they see it, as they experience it, they have confidence that Christ is seated on His throne in heaven, because it doesn't happen anywhere else on earth. They know that Christ is alive. They know that He is coming. They know that He cares about them. They know that they belong to Him because they see His presence at work in the elders, in the fellow believers, in the character of the Savior that is given and demonstrated. And so as the apostle comes to the end of this letter, he's not giving us commands and instructions as if, "But wait a minute, a few more things I have to tell you as you leave." These commands or instructions are in keeping with what he has already established earlier in the letter. That the body of Christ belongs to Jesus. That together, as they go through the troubles and the difficulties in this world, in this life, they experience and know His presence in that body. That body has a very important function, a very important role. And this, in these verses, is what's supposed to take place in those relationships within that body for the benefit of His people, for the benefit of their faith, for their confidence in the Lord and His saving grace and His return, which is certain. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for these verses and the specific instruction they give about the body of Christ. We pray that You would help us as church members to recognize Your presence at work in the church leaders that You have given us, that we would respect them and know them and hear them as they guide us and instruct us from Your word, that we also, Lord, as fellow believers, would recognize what it means to help, to encourage, to admonish at times where need be. That we, O Lord, would experience Your peace in this body. That we, O Lord, would learn patience as we deal with one another, as we pray for each other, as we encourage one another, as we do things for one another. That we would seek to do good and not evil as difficulties arise. That the world would look at this body, at this membership, and see in them Christ present in this world. And Lord, as we go through struggles, as we go through tough times, may we see and understand that our Savior is not far from us, but is present with us in His body, that together our union with Him may be expressed and experienced both here and forevermore. So whether we live, whether we die, whether we struggle, whether we go through good times, we have confidence that we are Yours forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing together.